Well, let's turn to Hebrews then, and we'll be looking today, this morning, at Hebrews 3. And then this evening, we'll turn across a chapter, and we look at Hebrews and chapter 4. Tonight, we'll be thinking about this idea of rest. So as you look at Hebrews 4 and verse 1, you read there, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest." Let's think tonight then about what is meant by this idea of rest. Most of you, I guess, will have some idea of what the preacher is referring to. So we'll expand a little tonight on the subject of rest. What I want to do this morning is turn to Hebrews 3, and let's read from verse 7, and you'll see straight away then that our preacher is quoting from the psalm we read earlier, from Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95 is the background for chapter 3 and for chapter 4. We can't really say that Psalm 95 is the preacher's text, because as you can see, the preacher is quoting again and again from various Old Testament verses. So whilst Hebrews is a sermon, it doesn't seem to be a sermon with one particular text. It's a sermon that's full of Old Testament references, but it's definitely the case that Psalm 95 provides the background to chapters 3 and 4. So let's turn to chapter 3 then, and we'll read from verse 7. Let's read down as far as the end of the chapter. Hebrews 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and use the quote from Psalm 95, "today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I saw in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, whom was it with whom God was angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom was it that he swore that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Well, let's ask God to help us then as we turn to his word. Lord our God, we thank you that we are here again on a Sunday listening to the preaching of your word. And Lord, preacher and listener, we're no different from each other. None are better than the other. Lord, we come, all of us, with the same need, which is to hear your word. And we thank you that we are listening to a preacher who preached many centuries ago to your people. We are just like your people back then. We are no different. We need to hear the same things. We face the same situations. We're under the same sorts of pressures. And Lord, we need the word of God in the same way. So we ask our God for your blessing upon us this morning. Lord, as we listen to a sermon, we, like your people everywhere, we find it difficult to listen. Much easier to talk than to listen. Lord, we can listen to other things more easily than we can listen to sermons. And so, our God, we are in need of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for his presence. We ask for his help. Lord, may he not pay attention to our weaknesses and sins, but may he, our God, take the word of God and bring that word to our minds and to our hearts, that we, our God, may then be strengthened by it and live in its light. Hear our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to assume then, and I'm sure I'm not wrong, that most of us remember the theme that we are developing from this sermon. So remember now, Hebrews wasn't a book, it was a sermon, and we don't quite know what that means. It doesn't seem as if he preached to a congregation and as such, but nonetheless, the form is that of a sermon. And the idea is that our preacher here is telling us that the purpose of God is to bring many sons to glory. So remember now, in chapter 2, the preacher lays out for you what his sermon is about. It is God's purpose to bring many sons to glory. And what we've seen, again, from chapter 2, is that God is going to do that through the captain of our salvation. That's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the preacher tells us that God has equipped his son to be the perfect captain of salvation. I think one of you on Monday in prayer meeting, in your prayers, reflected this theme, that what the preacher does, he spells out for us how the captain of our salvation is perfect in his character. He is our brother. He is made flesh and blood just like us. And through suffering, his own suffering, he's made perfect. So God then is going to bring you and me, his sons and his daughters, to glory through the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, what this preacher does, and he does it much better than I do, is he uses illustrations. Now, I'm sure you know that I'm not a fan of using illustrations in sermons. Most preachers will use illustrations. There's something about us, I think, as listeners, that likes stories. We like illustrations, helps us to listen and helps us to make sense of things. I'm not convinced personally that's the right thing to do, you know that, but our preacher here does. And he has one major illustration in these opening chapters. He uses the story of Israel coming out of Egypt as the major illustration to make his point. So what have we found out so far? Look into chapter 2, go down from verse 10 down to verse 18, if you like, the end of the chapter. And what our preacher is doing, he is telling us that the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is like Moses. The character of Moses, the one who was brought up in Pharaoh's house, the one who turned his back on all the glories of Pharaoh's house, the one who identified with the slaves that were the Israelites, Moses is like Christ. That's what our preacher tells us. Then he tells us that Pharaoh, the great king of Egypt, is a type of Satan. Someone who's opposing God, who has power over the lives of men and women, and who terrifies men and women by his power. And then what we've seen is our preacher says that the Israelites, they are a type of the church. The Israelites, who were slaves in Egypt and then delivered from Egypt By the leadership of Moses, the Israelites are like Christians. Think of them, he says, as the church. And what they experience is what we experience. That's how the preacher is progressing in his sermon. Now, with that in mind, turn to chapter 3. And what I want you to do is think about that background in Exodus and in the book of Numbers. And I want you to identify, as we just think together about chapter 3, identify, if you can, what part of that story our preacher has in mind in these two chapters. He is building on this picture of Moses and Egypt and Pharaoh and the Israelites to drive home his sermon. And what our preacher does, he takes the story of the wilderness journey of the Israelites. And our preacher, he anchors his sermon in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And what he does, and since I've been thinking of this, it's so obvious that I'm a bit ashamed, really, that I've missed it myself. What the preacher does is he takes the background of Israel wandering in the wilderness and he says, that's what it's like for us. Every Christian in every generation, the Church of Christ in every generation must understand ourselves against that background of wilderness wanderings. So let me make it clear, and I'm sure most of you have seen this before. It's to my shame that I haven't. To be a Christian is to be like an ancient Israelite. We were once slaves. So before we came to Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were slaves. Becoming a Christian is like what happened to the Israelites when on that night, the angel of death passed throughout Egypt and the firstborn were killed and the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. Now that's what, if you like, that's the symbolism that our preacher uses to describe what's happened to us by becoming a Christian. We've been brought from death, we've been brought through death, we've come through the Red Sea, and we've come out the other side. We are Christian people because we have known what it is to be rescued by our God, to be delivered by Jesus Christ. Think of the Israelites. They were on a journey to Canaan. Now, Canaan, the land of promise, is the equivalent, and we'll see more of this tonight, it's the equivalent of heaven. So the Israelites in the wilderness, Egypt was behind them, Canaan was ahead of them, and they were on a journey. Now that, says our preacher, is where we are at as we live in this world. To be a Christian, to be part of the church, is to have Egypt behind you. So death is behind you. You have already been delivered from death by the mighty power of God. You have Canaan ahead of you, and you are currently living in the wilderness. You are currently on that journey from your past and to your future. So I think it's very wonderful what the preacher does. Not just his audience, but every Christian in every generation, we are to locate ourselves as we go through the weeks and months and years of our lives We are to locate ourselves in the same place as where the Israelites were when they were journeying. Now, I'm sure you've seen it before. Do you think you see it now? That's how we understand where we are. That's how we make sense of what life is like. It's from that viewpoint that we understand our present experiences and all that happens to us. We are, if you like, the modern day equivalent of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to develop this any further, but just for you to have a sense of this, is exactly what you find in the Gospels. And the ministry of Jesus has the same background. So when you read in your Gospels about Christ, and he's in the wilderness, and he's facing Satan for those 40 days, when you think of Christ, and you've got the crowds, 5,000 or so men, and they're hungry, that's the same background of Israel in the wilderness. When Christ feeds the 5,000 and he does that great miracle, that same background is there of the Israelites in the wilderness, exactly the same. So Christ locates his ministry, his time in this world, in exactly the same way as we do as Christians. So if you forget everything else this morning, we need to learn, we need to, if you like, have this viewpoint that you and I as God's people, all that background of Israel in the wilderness is there for us to help us make sense of our current experiences. That's what our preacher is doing. And so as you can see then, the meaning of the wilderness, so look at chapter 3, and quoting from the Psalms, there he is now preaching to them about the Israelites, about the wilderness, what they were like, what they did, what they experienced. The meaning of that is that's where we are. That's what our life is like. That's how we understand ourselves. The point that we are on is the same as it was for the Israelites. So develop it a little bit. The Israelites are on a journey. Now, it's not difficult, is it? You and I are on a journey. Our journey is comparable to the Israelites. To be a Christian is to be someone on a journey. To belong to a church is to belong to a company of people who are on the same journey. We are not journeying on our own. We are journeying together. That's what this background is laying out for us. Second thing we can say about the idea of a wilderness is that this wilderness experience is a long journey. Now, let me make sure some of you don't go off here onto a tangent. Our preacher is preaching from the point of view of 40 years in the wilderness. He's not particularly, I don't think anyway, I don't think he's got any one particular event in mind. He's using the idea of the wilderness to drive his sermon home. And one of the ideas of the wilderness is it's a long journey. So some of you, I know you, I think, well enough to know, may say to me now when the service is over, oh, but Neil, surely the original plan was for the Israelites to get to Canaan quick, and it was only when they were disobedient that they had to wander. Now, don't be sidetracked. The preacher is using the idea of a lengthy journey to Canaan to drive home to us that to be a Christian is to be on a long journey. There's nothing fast, there's nothing quick. It's not 3 days, the journey that you and I are on. It's very long. Now, the third idea of this wilderness picture. And you can work it out. This journey is a tough journey. Now, think of Israel in the wilderness. We've read already from Exodus about the moment when 2 million of them, that's how many they were, we think, 2 million of them faced thirst. And thirst and hunger and tiredness and opposition and enemies, this was all par for the course in their wilderness journey. And the preacher is saying, that background should tell you that you too are on a journey, and it's a long journey, and it's going to be a tough journey. There'll be times when you and I will be very thirsty on this journey. There'll be moments when we will be overwhelmed with hunger and pressure on this journey. There will be moments when we don't feel as if we can take another step on this journey. That's what the Israelites felt, says our preacher. And that's what we'll be feeling when we do the journey, he says. That's to be expected. It's a tough journey and is full of challenges. So do you get the idea then? This is why he's preaching in the way he is. He's preaching to people who are finding the journey tough. They are finding it long. They are finding it hard. They are feeling discouraged. And he's saying to them, this is what it was like for the Israelites of old. This is what it's like for you. It's what it's like for us. It's what it's like for every Christian generation. It's that background that applies to us. And so we look to them in order to understand ourselves. It's the wilderness. Now, let's move on, shall we? And what we're going to see is this. Our preacher, when he gets into his stride in the chapters that are to come, what he will emphasize is the company that the Israelites experienced on this journey. He will emphasize again and again that these Israelites did not journey on their own. So what I want you to do, second thing this morning, is I want you to think about Israel in Egypt, and I want you to ask what company they had. Who journeyed with them? Now you'll all say straight away then, the most obvious example is they had Moses. So Moses was sent to them by God. Moses was God's gift to the Israelites, and Moses accompanied them on their journey. Now, extend from that, extend outwards, and what do you remember about the company that they had with them? So there was Moses and there was Aaron, but what else can you identify from your knowledge of the Old Testament? Let me give you a clue. We'll sing in a minute, won't we? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And in that hymn, there's a clue there about the company that the Israelites had with them. And the line is, let the fiery, cloudy pillar. Do you remember? There was this visual aid that they had with them. The fire and the cloud. That accompanied them on their journey. But there's also a third thing that they had with them. And I was thinking of this last Sunday. What Moses will have in Exodus is the design for the tabernacle. And there's chapter after chapter, isn't there, in Exodus and other parts that lay out what this tabernacle, this tent, if you like, was going to look like. And that tent would accompany them at every stage in their journey. You have great detail, and I've never really gone into the detail much, perhaps you have. But there's the detail of the dimensions and the shape and the materials and the character of the tabernacle, how it's to be set up, how it's to be pulled down, how it is to be carried day by day. You've got all that information there. That tabernacle would accompany them on their journey. Now, if we can identify what accompanies the Israelites on their journey, I want to ask you this. Here's question number 3 for this morning. What does all this mean? And overwhelmingly, what it means is that on their journey, the Israelites had the presence of God. Whether you look at Moses, or the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, whether you looked at the tabernacle, the whole idea that was driven home to the Israelites was that on their journey, wherever they went, whatever day of the week, whatever circumstance they found themselves in, they had the presence of God. And I feel that's what our preacher is trying to impress upon his hearers. That we are in a wilderness context. We do have a long journey ahead of us. This journey is filled with pressures and challenges. The journey itself will often be one in which there doesn't seem to be a way forward. But what he does, he says, that's not the end of the story. Just like the Israelites, wherever you go, wherever you are, at whatever point, you have the presence of God with you. And what the Israelites were learning was the different ways in which God was present. So through Moses, they would learn that God was present through a man. And the man's face shone the presence of God. Now that, again, you see, is what we learn. That whatever point of the journey we're on, we have God's presence with us, and God is present with us through a man. And that man is his son, Jesus Christ. If you think of the fiery pillar and the cloudy pillar, then what the Israelites were being told there was that God was present with them, whether it was night or day. And in exactly the same way, we have a God who's present with us, whether it's night or day. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean physical day or physical night. But it's a God who is present, whether it's an emotional night or a spiritual night. He remains present with us. If you think of these columns, the fiery and the cloudy pillar, the idea there is not only night and day, but it's also front and back. The pillar would move. And if the people of God needed protection from up front or round the back, that's where God would be. And the Psalms celebrate this, that we have a God who is present with us. And if the danger lies ahead, then God is present. If the danger comes from that which is past, then God is present with us. We have a God whose presence matches the challenges that we face. We have a God who is ahead of us or behind of us, depending on where the difficulties are found. It's a God's presence with us. And think of the tabernacle. What do you think that symbolizes? I want to say two things very quickly. The tabernacle is present with Israel as, first of all, God teaching them that everything is temporary. The temporary experience of Israel in the wilderness. When that tabernacle was dismantled at the end of a day, the Israelites would know that there was a future tabernacle that was never dismantled. That their present hope was always looking forward to a future fulfillment. They were never to get too comfortable. They were never to settle down for too long. They were always being pointed forward to a place that would be their permanent home. And that's a really tough lesson, isn't it? You and I want to settle down, don't we? And the presence of God that we are guaranteed is always pointing us to that which is yet to come. Can I also say that the tabernacle was a construction made of wood and made of gold? And if you came to the Ark of the Covenant, particularly, you know, that centerpiece, wood and gold. And the idea there is this, that the tabernacle was built in such a way as to point to Christ, and the wood points to his humanity, and the gold to his divinity. And so the Israelites were being taught that the one who was present with them every day, at every stage of their journey, that one was both man and God. I think it's our preacher's favorite theme. And one of the things that will encourage us on our long journey in the wilderness is to think about Christ, to remember that he's always present with us. He is up ahead. He is round the back. He is present by day, and he's present by night. And the Christ who is always present with us is both man and God. And there'll be moments when what we will need on our journey is to remind ourselves that Christ is man. He feels for us. He shares with us. He suffers alongside us. He was tempted as we are. We need sometimes to encourage ourselves with the humanness of Jesus Christ. If we're tired on our journeys, so was he. If we're hungry on our journey, then so was he. If we feel abandoned and lonely, then so was he. If our friends have given up on us, then so did his. We focus on the fact that we have a human captain of our salvation. And we encourage ourselves with the thought that he's just like us. That's who he is. Now, there may be other times where we need to remember that the one in whom we believe and the one we trust and the one who is the captain of our salvation, he is very God. He's the God from everlasting to everlasting. He's the God who appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. We need to remind ourselves of his glory and his beauty and his majesty. We need to be encouraged and strengthened by the might and the power and the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's what the tabernacle pointed to. And that's what you and I remind ourselves of. Well, time's running out of us. So let's very quickly turn to chapter 3 again. And I want you to see that the preacher then, with his background of Israel in the wilderness, he is emphasizing how to live in the wilderness. He repeats one word, doesn't he, three times, and it's the word today. So today then, here you are, here I am, other Christians throughout the world, same place. The Christians not here today, but on holiday, they're in the same place. All of us, today, we're on a journey in the wilderness. So what are we to do? How are we to live? And what the preacher does is this. He breaks it down into three. He says there's personal responsibility. Then he says there's corporate responsibility. We've got a responsibility to each other. And finally he says, today, let's remember who God is. Shall I do this very quickly? Today then, this day, any day, as we journey through the wilderness, every one of us has personal responsibility. And you can see it, can't you, in these verses. So first of all, you've got a personal responsibility in verse 12. And your personal responsibility is to look after your own heart. Now, having said I don't like giving stories, and I really don't like giving stories, let me give you a story. A couple of years ago, I went to see my GP, and my GP sat at the computer, did a couple of tests, clacked away at the keyboard, and turned to me and said, Neil, your heart is age 69, and you better look after it. Now, how you work that out on a computer, I've no idea. But I've got a 69-year-old heart, apparently. Here's the preacher saying, look after your heart. Watch out. Not about what you eat. Don't watch out to do your exercise. Look after your heart and do it in two ways. Look out, he says, for any hardening of your heart. Now, interesting, because that's the word sclerosis. And you know what sclerosis is? It's a hardening of the arteries. And our preacher is saying, watch out for your own heart, that there is no hardening of the arteries. Now, what hardens the spiritual arteries? The heart of our spiritual life, what hardens it? Well, the preacher isn't saying food. He's not saying McDonald's, is he? What hardens the heart for the Christian? Well, you've got it there in verses 12 and 13. What hardens your heart is the deceitfulness of sin. And how do you know if you have a hard heart? Unbelief, he says. So your personal responsibility as you journey through the wilderness, look after your heart. And as you look after your heart, exercise your faith. Not exercise your body, he says. Exercise your faith. And as you exercise your faith, and you're looking after your heart, don't look back. Now that's a great lesson, isn't it? Not just from the Israelites, because they were moaning about life in the present, and they were looking back to Egypt, and they were forgetting the harsh realities of Egypt, and they were romanticizing what it was like in their past. Don't look back. Don't look back as you journey. Look ahead. Now that's your personal responsibility as you journey. So let me summarize. Look after your heart, exercise your faith. Don't look back, but look ahead. Look at what's to come. Very quickly then, what's our corporate responsibilities? Well, you've got it there in chapter 3. What's our duty to each other? Verse 13. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. That's our responsibility to each other. Because we're all on the same journey. We're all finding it tough. It's not tougher for one than it is for another. It's tough for us all. So let's encourage each other. Strengthen one another. Build each other up on the journey that we are on. And then lastly, what our preacher will do is he'll point you to God and he'll say, whatever you face, however tough it gets, you have a God who is not only always with you, but you have a God who will provide for you. Water from a rock, manna from heaven, quails, whatever you think, whatever you need, whatever pressure you're under, whatever demand you face, however impossible it seems, you have a God who will always provide for you. Well, let's pray, shall we?